Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this season. We thank you so much for the fact that you did, Father, that you did send your Son for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to rescue us, or to give us that second birth. Father, we pray that as we look into your word now, Lord, that your word would reach into our hearts and cause us to fall in love with you all over again. That, Lord, the passion that we should have for you would burn brightly. Lord, that our lives would just be all about you. Lord, help us, speak to us. Lord, really, just wake us up in this area, Father, that we would love you more and more after we consider some things in your word today. Bless this time, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, He Came Down So We Could Go Up. And we're all familiar with rags to riches stories, right? Where people who grew up in poverty, but through hard work and a series of events, they rose out of that poverty and eventually became wealthy. And as I was looking for different people that everyone would know, there is such a long list of people like that. One of the guys that stood out that I didn't know he started off real poor was the famous steel magnate, Andrew Carnegie. You know, one of the richest guys in the world back in the late 1800s. And he began life very poor. And then I started looking at some of modern day people, and there's a whole list of actors and actresses. And one of them that stood out to me was Sarah Jessica Parker. Most of you know who that is, right? Do you know that she grew up really poor? That her and her family were living on welfare, and several times she said that their power and their phone service was cut off due to lack of payment. Now it's estimated that she's worth like $90 million. Right? Now that's a rags to riches story for sure. And you know, that whole transition is a very positive one, right? I mean, it's certainly more comfortable when you go from rags to riches and you end up in that, you know, position where you can afford anything. You know, instead of wondering if you'll have something to eat, you could just, you know, open up the fridge or open up your pantry and, you know, get whatever you want and fix it up and have whatever you want. And, you know, if you don't feel like fixing anything, no problem. You can get in your nice car, drive to a nice restaurant, order a nice meal, and you don't even have to do the dishes. Yeah, that's pretty easy stuff there. But, you know, there are some of those riches to rags story, right? Where people who made it big, then through extravagant spending or bad investments or maybe involvement in illegal activity, they lost everything. And I was really surprised at how many there were as I was looking up different names. Yeah, there's all kinds of movie stars, all kinds of rock stars and sports celebrities who made millions. Started off with not much, but they made millions, even billions of dollars, and lost it all, usually from crazy spending. And a lot of them shared this, that a lot of them just refused to pay their taxes. Some of them were swindled, some of them were, you know, were deceived and all that. But Michael Jackson, yeah, he was one of those guys. Nicolas Cage, maybe some of you know about that. Do you know Judy Garland, Wizard of Oz gal? That towards the end of her life, she was penniless. Her daughter, Liza Minnelli, right? You know, had to support her. And it was rumored that Frank Sinatra actually paid for her funeral. She was that broke. And then MC Hammer, Mike Tyson. And then there are those crooks like Bernie Madoff or Minnie Madoff, Sam Bankman-Fried, you know, who had millions and millions and ended up in prison. And when you think about it, those transitions, right? It's certainly, you know, a challenge for somebody who has nothing to end up with millions and figuring out how to adapt, how to live that kind of life, how, you know, not to waste it all, but to to go down is definitely a lot harder than going up, right? To have it all, you get used to things being easy. Whatever you want, you get. You hire people to do stuff that you don't like doing. And then to become the one who's looking to get hired to do those things. Oh, that's tough, right? And the amount that you come down, that is a big factor, isn't it? Like if you're a billionaire and you lose half of your net worth, yeah, okay, you know, you might make some adjustments, but you're going to have a pretty cushy life still, right? A life that most people would envy. But if you go from being a billionaire to having absolutely nothing, no food in the pantry or the fridge, not even a home to put a fridge in, no money in the bank, you're living on the street or even worse maybe, living in prison, oh, that's very tough, isn't it? That would be very, very hard. And especially tough if you grew up wealthy and you never experienced poverty or even middle-class living. You never experienced that firsthand. You only read about it. You only saw it on the TV or something, you know. Oh, those poor people. And instead, all you ever knew of was the lifestyle of the rich and famous, because that was you. I mean, think about that. You grew up in that. You've got millions. And then all of a sudden, you go from there to having absolutely nothing. Imagine the shock, the sense of loss that you would have. If you grew up that way all your life, you had everything, anything you wanted, and then to lose it all, to have nothing. Now think about Jesus. Because I know you're wondering, where's he going with this? What is going on? But think about Jesus. For all of eternity past, we oftentimes have an easier time thinking about that there is this eternity ahead of us, right? Folks, there is an eternity that was behind us. Yeah, we're kind of in the middle of that. But for eternity past, before he created the earth, before all of that, Jesus existed as God the Son, the second person of the triune God. Before anything existed, he existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When the universe was created, he was there. John tells us in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And throughout the Bible, we get glimpses of how magnificent heaven is, right? We're all familiar, oh yeah, streets of gold. Yeah, streets of gold. Whoa, yeah. And then there's all of the other stuff that we read about heaven, how everything is pure, clean, undefiled. Everyone and everything is in complete harmony and unity. Everyone is in submission to the will of God. There's no violence. There's no crime. Not even any foul language. There's no wants or needs. From eternity past, the perfect, almighty God, in the perfect place, heaven, had greater status than any billionaire. An extremely nicer home than any of the rich and famous ever could even dream of, right? You think about that. Lock that in there, okay? Where he was before, then to come down to earth. Folks, like a ghetto in comparison to where he left. Coming down to earth. And by the way, the ghetto, we made it that way. We, because of our sin, we defiled this earth that God created as perfect and beautiful. But he set aside all of his glory as God. What must that have been like to come down here to set all that aside? He never stopped being God. Understand that. He was always God. He couldn't stop being from God. But he took on all of the limitations of being human. No one on earth realizing at the time that he was God in flesh. And instead of the honor, the respect, and the glory of being God that was due him, that he received in heaven, folks, he became a mere man. And John went on to say in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, he came not as a human king or a human nobleman or an aristocrat, which would have been a huge step down for him as God anyway, right? And think about that. Even if he came and was born into royalty, and technically he was because he is of the seed of David, King David. But even if his dad was a king, you know, his adopted dad, Joseph, you know, even if he was born into a wealthy family and had everything physically he wanted, it would still be a huge step down from where he left, wouldn't it? Absolutely. He became not only a man, but a man of low means. When Paul exhorted the Philippian church to stop being proud, put other people in front of themselves, and to humble themselves, there was no better example than Jesus that he could use. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," and many translations word that, "who, being very God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Understand what that means? That because he is God, he did not consider it robbery. In other words, he wasn't stealing from God something that only belonged to God and not him. To consider himself equal with God, that wasn't robbery because that was his. That was his right because he is God. He said, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which was the most painful and the most humiliating death that mankind has ever developed. Jesus emptied himself of all of his glory, all of the rights, all of the privileges of being God. He became a man, taking the form of a bondservant, not a king, not a ruler, not an aristocrat, but a servant. When a scribe told Jesus that he would follow him anywhere he went, this was Jesus' answer, as Matthew recorded in Matthew 8:20. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You understand? Jesus was homeless. Think about that. And here's something else you may not have thought about. Not only did he have no place to lay his head, but before his incarnation, he never needed to lay his head anywhere. He never needed a pillow. He never needed sleep. Think about that. Psalm 121, verse 4, I'm reading it out of the NET Bible. "Look, Israel's protector does not sleep or slumber." He never needed sleep. He's not sleeping now. As God, he never became tired or fatigued. When he became a man, he experienced fatigue. When Jesus went to the well in Sychar of Samaria, it was about noontime, and he needed rest. John tells us in John 4, 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. That'd be noon. He was weary. As God, he never got weary. He never was tired. He never experienced that from eternity past. Never experienced fatigue. And as God, he never experienced thirst. Never experienced that in heaven. Setting his glory aside and becoming a man, he experienced thirst there, recorded there at the well. The next verse, John 4:7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. But the most intense thirst that he ever suffered was on the cross, just before he dismissed his spirit. John 19:28, we read after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. The scripture that John was referring to was Psalm 22:15, where God gave us a firsthand account of Jesus being crucified hundreds of years before it happened. And that gets to the heart of what John lets us know here. Jesus knew at that point all things were now accomplished. He had accomplished everything that he came down from heaven to do. Everything. He came down from heaven to be a part of mankind so that he could die for mankind. See, as God, he couldn't die. And if he wasn't a part of mankind, then he could not die as a representative of mankind. He had to become a part of mankind in order to die for mankind. But he had to be a sinless man. A perfect man, not deserving to die, so that he could die for us, taking our place on the cross, suffering the penalty that you and I deserve. The sinless Son of God, suffering as if he was a sinful man. That's why he came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, that's God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think what a sense of horror it was in that moment when Jesus took on the sins of the world. Being perfectly pure, perfectly sinless, not just during his incarnation, but again from eternity past, being perfect and pure. Then, to have every filthy sin that has ever been committed by everyone who has ever lived or ever will live to be placed upon him. Up to that point, he had experienced perfect fellowship with the Father from eternity past to that point. And then to have all the sins of the world placed upon him, we know that sin separates us from God. That's why we read in Isaiah 53:4-6, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins, our iniquities, being placed upon Jesus, separated the Son from the Father as Jesus was hanging on the cross. It was at that point, folks, from eternity past up to this point, that perfect fellowship that Jesus had with the Father was broken. And that's why Jesus cried out there in Mark 15:34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't begin to imagine what that was like for Jesus. We can't. It's impossible. See, you and I, we came into this world with a sinful nature, separated from God. And our sins that we have committed since then have continued to separate us from God, to alienate him, alienate us from his presence. We don't know what he experienced. We can't even wrap our heads around it. And folks, even now, if you're born again, our fellowship is often interrupted by our sin, right? That's why we need to confess our sin, to confess it and repent from it constantly, to be cleansed from it constantly, because we want that fellowship to continue. There's no way we could ever relate to the horrible sense of separation and isolation that Jesus felt at that moment, that sense of loss and emptiness. You know, all of his followers had left. Remember? Some of the women were there. His mother was there. John, he was there. But folks, what he experienced when the Father had to turn away, and that separation between he and the Father that he had had since eternity past, there's no way that we can ever experience it. There's no way any human can. Even the richest billionaire becoming penniless could never feel the loss that Jesus felt hanging on that cross. But before he came to earth, he knew that if he was going to rescue us from our sins, he would have to suffer in this way. What Jesus cried out was also prophesied in Psalm 22. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 22, it's a prophecy of what he would say. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. They crucified him, as we read a bit ago, the ninth hour, that'd be 3 p.m. But we know also that there was this, some kind of a miraculous period of darkness that happened, that night season. And like I said in the beginning, it's hard to go downward, hard to experience that for yourself. But now think about this. If you've ever had to watch people you love, especially a child or a grandchild, suffer, oh, isn't that hard? Isn't that super hard? But consider John 3:16 in that light now. We're familiar with that verse, but think of it in that light. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much our Heavenly Father loves us. Think about that. All of that Jesus suffered, Jesus knew he was going to suffer. The Father knew he would suffer in coming to earth, but they went through with it anyway because of his great love for us. That's how much the Father loves us. That's how much Jesus loves us, to be willing to watch his only begotten Son leave the splendor and glory of heaven and to spend 33 years on earth enduring the humility of humanity. And then to watch his only begotten Son die the most horrible death that mankind has ever invented, after being mocked, after being beaten, after being spit on. Think how hard that was. But God's love for us was greater than that pain. We just read 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll read it again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever trusts in Jesus, their sins are removed. And the Bible tells us that the righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God, is then placed upon us when we put our faith in Jesus. That's God's Christmas gift to us. That's why Jesus came to earth. We're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, one of my favorite passages. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, we receive God's awesome gift of grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus. And we can have fellowship with God, both now and forever, throughout eternity in heaven, by simply putting our faith in Jesus. That's how we receive that grace gift. our Lord and Savior, came down from heaven so that we could go up to heaven with him, so that we could spend eternity with him. He suffered all that he suffered for us so that we could go up to be with him. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants to hang out with us. That's how much he desires fellowship. The greatest gift that's ever been given by anyone, to anyone, anywhere, or at any time. And you know what? God even wrapped his gift up. You know that? You got your finger there in Luke 2? Look at verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Wrapped in these long strings of cloth as they did back then to the newborns, all wrapped up as a gift to mankind, the Lamb of God given to take away the sins of the world. Folks, that is God's gift to mankind. It's the most amazing, the most gracious, the most merciful gift. His only begotten Son, sent down from heaven to die in our place so that we could receive the gift of eternal life by putting our faith in Christ. If you've never received God's gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, through putting your faith, your trust in him and what he did on the cross for you, I want to encourage you to do that today. We're going to pray in just a minute. But, you know, folks, if you have, and I know most of you here, most of you have done that. Most of you have put your faith in Jesus. I'm praying that today God has renewed a sense of gratitude in your heart, a new sense of love for him and what he has done for you, and that we would all, with Paul the Apostle, as he said it in 2 Corinthians 9:15, be able to say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your indescribable gift. Thank you for sending your Son to leave the glory of heaven to come to this place that we have messed up with by our sin, to endure 33 years of this and to die in our place. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us that much, that you willingly laid down your life for us. And Father, I pray here that if there is anyone here this morning that has never understood how much you love them, never understood how they can be saved by simply putting their faith in you, I pray that you have spoken to them today and that you would cause them now to really receive you, to receive the gift that you gave to them over 2,000 years ago, that they would put their faith in you. And if that's you, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, then, you know, just pray. There's no magic words, but just pray and ask God to forgive you based upon what Jesus did for you on the cross. Did you believe that he died for you? Did you believe he rose again from the dead? And the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. At that moment, you will receive eternal life, whether you feel like it or not. But if you put your faith in him, he assures us he will do his part and save you. And Father, for the rest those of us who are walking with you and have walked with you maybe for a long time. Lord, help us never to lose sight of your great love for us, that you still love us with that same intensity that caused you to endure all that we've talked about. Help us, Lord, to be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.